We've been doing lessons on Bible biology, and I would like to congratulate you for putting up with me. These haven't been easy subjects. I've caused you to stretch yourself out a little bit to absorb pictures of what God has within us, even in the fallen condition, and the miracle of it all. We discovered He holds the reins, that He dwells in our hearts, and that the heart of man thinks thoughts and has feelings. And He's there indwelling with us in all of this, having created us to make us. So I thought this lesson should be a time to relax and have a little bit of fun. And we're going to do it by asking ourselves three questions. In Isaiah chapter number 55, we're taking a look at verse number 11. Do we have blessed assurance that asking ourselves three questions and sharing the scriptures will be fruitful? Is church hard? Christ said in Matthew 18:20, quote, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." With the Master present, how can the words of the end time prophet Isaiah fail? Out of Isaiah chapter 55, may we read together in unison verse number 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Does everybody here know that we're no longer who we used to be? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 22. We're going to be in the end time prophet Jeremiah, chapter number 23. Here is a second witness to the blessed assurance that God's word will prosper whereto He sends it. Jeremiah chapter 23 has a detailed indictment against the under-shepherds that, quote-unquote, destroy and scatter the sheep. Let us read together out of Jeremiah 23, verse number 22. "But if they had stood in my counsel and cause my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Did God tell us even the false prophets could start a revival? Let's go to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of our Bibles, verse number 13. I discovered to my embarrassment that I did not believe this verse of Scripture. Now, how can I possibly not believe a verse of Scripture? The Bible is the library of God's testimonies. In here, He testifies of Himself. It was so easy to catch myself in unbelief, it was disgusting. I caught myself not acting like I believe this scripture. Let us read together out of Revelation chapter 22, verse number 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Do we admit? This is a capital description of the God of our fathers through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is so hard to believe? At this point, we need to give serious consideration to this word believe. What we will review is discoverable in the history of the language of the Angles as an Anglo-Saxon. Sometimes I speak anguish instead of English. Then we must compare it to the history of the Indo-European languages. Indo-European is code for Aryan. During the First World War in the 20th century, the change from Aryan to Indo-European was foisted upon archaeology, anthropology, history, and related fields. Remember, Europe has the meaning white face. English contains quite a bit of Hebrew. German contains even more. The German word bei Leben, jawohl, bei Leben, does not require a translation. It transposes directly into English, believe. Bei in German is our English bei. Leben in German is our English live. Bei live. English believe is bei live. Bei live is a contraction. It is shorthand for the phrase, by this we live, or by him we live. When we believe it, we live by it. When we believe him, we live by him. I caught myself not living by Revelation 22:13. Do we believe this verse of Scripture? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is our first of the three questions. With a correct understanding of the word believe, do we each have some assurance we believe what Jesus says in Revelation 22:13? I do not want to pass the first question without thorough consideration and meditation. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Verse 23, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Mark chapter 9. Does anyone here have the slightest vacillating doubt or niggling insecurity? This is not about comparing ourselves with others. This is about the most needful, life-saving relationship we can ever have. Does the second death have any power over us? Our bond with our Maker, Redeemer, Defender, Friend, and Savior is at stake. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus asks the father of a son possessed by a dumb and deaf-foul spirit if he believes. Let us read together in unison out of Mark chapter 9, verse number 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Quote, help thou mine unbelief. Does the struggle of the tormented child's father seem so real and familiar with each of us? The child's torment was the father's torment. Is our torment our heavenly father's torment? Did Jesus accuse Saul on the road to Damascus of persecuting him? Do we trust the words of Revelation 22:13? Let's go back to Revelation 22:13 in our Bibles and take a good look at it again. How profound is this revelation in Revelation? Is there any revelation in the Scriptures before verse 13 that says anything like this with such impact? Is there? Where? Or is this one of those times we admit to ourselves our understanding is incomplete? Do we resolve to believe despite our lack of understanding? Do we, each of us, commit to believe? Now's the time to object. Silence is consent. Let the record of these proceedings show we have the silence of consent. We believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. It is time to leave this first question. Do we believe the words of Jesus? Verse 13, Revelation 22. It is time to ask our second question. Question number 2. Where in our Bibles is the first mention of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? The thought occurs to me that to gain a valid and reliable answer to our second question, we must preface it with another question. Where in our Bibles is the very first mention of the name Jesus Christ? We're in Matthew chapter 1. Where do we find it? Verse 1. Let us read together in unison the first verse of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right out of the gate in the Koine Greek scriptures, the name Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, gets its first mention in all the scriptures of the 66 books. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 2. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the believers at Colossae, chapter number 4. Why is there no earlier mention of the name Jesus Christ in Scripture from Genesis unto Malachi? Was the name Jesus Christ kept secret? What is the authorized version 1611 word for secret? We're in Colossians chapter number 4. We're looking at verses 2, 3, and 4. 2 and 3 first. Classmates, would you take verse 2 and would you let me respond with verse number 3? In Colossians chapter number 4, you read first verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Let us read together in unison verse number 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. To speak the secret of Christ, that it might be manifest unto the old covenant Israel, here as was in Paul's time, a daunting task needing to be bathed in prayer. In our time, we add the daunting task to speak the secret of the people of the book, that it might be manifest, revealed, open unto Israel in dispersion, also needing to be bathed in prayer. Should we speak it before the readiness to hear it? How are we doing with that? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3. Does making a mystery manifest mean revealing a secret? Was the name Jesus Christ kept secret from the foundation of the world? We're in 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. Let us recite together in unison, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What secret did the devil not know? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul's first letter to the believers in the churches at Corinth, chapter number 2. What if Satan had refused to plot the conviction and execution of Jesus Christ the righteous? Where would we be without his shed blood's atoning? Without his death, would we be reconciled to God? Without his resurrection, would we be saved by his life? Did God use the devil as the instrument of his own doom? We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Classmates, would you let me read verse 7? And would you respond, please, with verse number 8? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I read first verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. are the princes of this world, the fallen angels, who, like their master Lucifer, exercise the dominion that Adam abdicated at the fall? Quote, none of the princes of this world knew, unquote. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to be in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. What was the mystery? What was the hidden wisdom? What was kept secret from the foundation of the world? Before they died in Christ, did all our fathers have fellowship in the mystery? Did our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have fellowship in the mystery before they died in Christ? Let us read together out of Ephesians chapter 3 in unison, verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Does this mean that our Redeemer is also our Creator? Another witness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Is there a second witness to God creating all things by Jesus Christ? We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verse number 16. If you take a quick look at verse 13, you realize that the subject of verse 16 is, quote, God's dear Son. Let us read together in unison out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. From Genesis unto Malachi, do we fail to find Jesus Christ's name? Was it kept secret? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. We're going to be in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 10. Should we expect to find mention of Jesus Christ in the older scriptures? Without the appearance of his name, will we know it is him? Do the newer scriptures give us blessed assurance we can know it is him? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Classmates, let me read the odd number verses, verses 1 and 3. Would you please respond with verses 2 and 4? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I read first verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Quote, that rock was Christ. Let's go to Psalms chapter 18, verse 31. We're going to be in the book of the songs of God, the Psalms. Not the only place we find songs of God, but mainly in the book of Psalms. Is there a second witness to what we just read? Is there a reference to, quote, that spiritual rock, unquote, in the book of Psalms? We're looking at verse 31 in Psalms chapter 18. May we read together out of Psalms chapter 18 in unison, verse 31. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? With these witnesses in Corinthians and Psalms, do we have some blessed assurance we can find evidence of Jesus Christ in the older scriptures without the mention of his blessed name? Where should we look first? For Jesus in the scriptures. Earliest mention. Does every major doctrine of scripture find origin in the book of Genesis? Is this saying, this old adage, this byword, this maxim, this proverb, common to serious students of the scriptures? Serious students of the Bible. Should we expect to find in our face prima facie evidence of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis? Our second question, where in our Bibles is the first mention of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, is now amended to read, where is the earliest mention of Jesus Christ in Genesis? Remember, his name was kept secret in the older scriptures. Well, you can find Jesus in Joshua. But what we don't find is Jesus Christ. Christ means, anybody? Anointed one. What does Messiah mean? Mashiach, anybody? You already said it. The anointed one, yes. One's the Hebrew Mashiach, the other's the Greek Christos. Same guy. Same man. Same God-man. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. A dual nature, 100% both. Where in Genesis do we find the name Jesus Christ? It was so easy to catch myself in unbelief. It was disgusting. For years, I disbelieved Revelation 22:13 and its cousin, chapter 21:6. I failed to identify the earliest mention of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Unbelief caused my failure. Help thou my unbelief. Where in Genesis should we go for the earliest mention of Jesus Christ in the scriptures without the name Jesus Christ? James.
Chapter 1.
Very good. Got a verse?
Left.
Who said that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see if I'm forced to agree with you. In the last chapter of the Bible, we read the verse where Jesus Christ equates the beginning to himself. In the first chapter of the Bible, we read, let's read together in unison, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is this the true first mention of Jesus Christ in our scriptures? Let's examine that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. His name is made manifest in the Gospels. It was first made manifest to one of the apostles. We're looking at verses 13 through 17 in Matthew chapter 16. For those of you with eyes good enough, continue to follow in your sword. You're going to need this. How much do our people need to know that Jesus Christ is omnipresent in the Old Testament? How much do the denominational churches, churchianity, how much do people who have a heart for God need to know this? Let me read the odd-numbered verses, 13, 15, 17. Would you read the even-numbered verses in response? We're in Matthew chapter 16. I read first verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Jesus Christ.
Verse 20. Let's do that one more time in unison, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is pretty secret, isn't it? And he charged them. He didn't ask them. He charged them. There isn't a Christian here in this room that hasn't received at one time or another some charges from Jesus Christ, our oldest brother. Verse 20 reveals the disciples kept it secret until Peter's sermon at Pentecost. The same event that we just read here is recorded in Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse number 66. Oops, is that 666? There is a later occasion this secret was shared privately by the apostles and closest disciples. This occurred right after Jesus taught that his disciples should drink his blood and eat his flesh. Can we imagine the impact of the doctrine that Jesus' disciples must drink his blood and eat his flesh? We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. Classmates, let me take the even-numbered verses 66 and 68, and would you please respond with reading in unison the even-numbered verses. We're in John chapter 6. I read first verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Christ mean again? The Anointed One. What does Mashiach, Messiah, mean? The Anointed One. In Genesis 1:1 is the beginning, the first mention of Jesus Christ in our scriptures. We have the beginning mentioned in both Revelation 22:13 and in Genesis 1:1. May I have the help of a brother? I need to hand out some handouts. It'll make us a little easier. Could you pass these out, brother? Thank you. As you receive these handouts, I trust and hope that I printed them large enough for most of us to be able to see them. Now, I expect a few of you to look at it and say, "Hew, this is all Greek to me." If you flip it over, you'll see the red number 2 at the bottom left corner of the page. That's the second side. And you can see that we've got Greek and Hebrew texts here. So it's not only all Greek to you, it's some Hebrew too. Now, we're doing this in order to make some interesting comparisons. I hope it does not intimidate you. It's meant for us to have a little fun with. Did Jesus equate the beginning to himself? Is there another witness? This is a valid equation. Do we have a second witness? In Revelation 22:13, the English, the beginning, is translated from the Greek word number 746, arche. Look at the first Greek text here underneath the beginning, side one. As the work of him is, it's interlinear. You're given the English transposition. It doesn't qualify as a translation because that's an art. The transposition is designed to pick the English word closest in meaning to the Greek word. And it's interlineated. That's why they call them interlinears. And you can read it from left to right. As the work of him is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, definite articles for both, the beginning, or as it says here, the head, the beginning of the month in Hebrew is called the head of the month. That's why they transposed it this way. The beginning of the year, the Hebrew year, is called the head of the year. the head and ending the first and the last. We can see it here in the Greek. Look at the Greek word above the word last. Eschatos. Eschatos is the British pronunciation. Ever hear of eschatology? Yeah, it's end time study. The end times. The Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek language and were widely read by the quote-unquote dispersed among the Gentiles. The Greek language version of the Hebrew scriptures is named the Septuagint for the 70 elders who accomplished the task. Both the Septuagint and the Authorized Version 1611 were translated by a committee. This same Greek word, number 746, arche, the beginning in Revelation 22, is used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew word, number 7225, reshith, the beginning in Genesis 1:1. Can we see the green underlining for the word arche? And arche, epoiesen, atheos ton, uranon, kahitain gain. In the beginning, created God, the heaven and the earth. Can you see that the underlying word in green, arche, is the same word up at the top, arche, word number 746, in the Greek, Koine Greek New Testament? Equal. Do we have two witnesses? Do we, in Revelation 22:13, think of the verb to be as an equal sign? The beginning equals Jesus. Did we also discover that the Greek word the beginning is the same Greek word the beginning in the Septuagint Genesis 1:1? Do we have the witness of Jesus in Revelation, Authorized Version 1611, and the witness of Jesus in Genesis, the Septuagint? Two witnesses? Yeah, but what if some of our kindred would be totally bewildered and even intimidated by our excursion into Greek and Hebrew? This brings on our third question. Do we have, question number three, do we have one or two other witnesses from the scriptures to confirm that the beginning is the first mention of Jesus Christ? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 6. We're back in the last book of our Bibles, chapter 21 of Revelation. In this verse of scripture, who shall we say is speaking? Revelation 21, 6. Who shall we say is speaking?
John.
He's composing. He composed the words. Who spoke those words he composed? He's not the author, he's the composer. I love music because they don't have authors of music, they have composers. That gives praise to the capital A author of music. So who's the one speaking? If John's doing the writing down the words that are spoken, the one who spoke the words is
Jesus
Christ. Amen. Does this verse contain internal evidence of the identity of the speaker? Internal evidence. Not having to look to another verse. Let us read together out of Revelation chapter 21 in unison, verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. Is the speaker in Revelation 21:6 the same speaker in Revelation 22:13? Does the law of Bible study, the harmony of the scriptures, serve us well again? Do we see that Jesus again equates the beginning with himself? By this do we live? By him do we live? Are we believers? Are we believers? Do we believe the beginning in Genesis 1:1 is identified? Does the beginning equal Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ equals the beginning a valid equation? How many of us wondered in high school why algebra would be a required subject? Is it because the verb to be can function as an equal sign? Is there algebra in Scripture? Is algebra a branch of mathematics that subjects both numbers and letters to mathematical operations such as addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, and reduction? Look it up. 1828 Webster. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. We're in the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John. According to St. John chapter number 1. Classmates, would you take the first verse and would you let me respond with the second verse? We're in John chapter 1. You read first, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Do we know what the Word is? Let's go to John chapter 17. Same gospel, same book of the Bible. Let's go to chapter 17 and look at verse 17. Do we know who the Word is? The Gospel of John has already instructed us right from the first verse of John that the Word was God. After the first celebration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus and the apostles sang a hymn and went out toward the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. Let us read together in pertinent part of his prayer, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Does the word equal truth? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Is the word equals truth a valid equation? We're in Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 20 and 21. Classmates, let me read verse 20. Would you please respond with verse 21? But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Quote, the truth is in Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 14, back three chapters to 14, looking at verse 6. Does Jesus equate the truth with himself? Is the truth equals Jesus a valid equation? Here, Jesus speaks to the apostle Thomas. Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did Jesus equate the truth to himself? Is Jesus Christ the personification of the truth, the very person? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Looking at verse 14 and 15. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, second book of Moses, chapter number 3. There is a form of the verb to be that is the name of God. The book of Exodus instructs us that this is God's name forever and his memorial unto all of us and our children. Out of Exodus chapter 3, classmates, would you take verse 14 and would you please let me respond with verse number 15? We're in Exodus chapter 3. You read first, verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Quote unquote, I am. Quote unquote, this is my name forever. Do we believe this scripture? Go back to the Gospel of John, this time chapter 13. Let's go back. So the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John will be in chapter 13, looking at verse 13. If I am is his name forever, can we find it 4,000 years after the fall of Adam? Can we? Let us read together out of John chapter 13. In unison, verse number 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. The English word for translates a Greek particle that assigns a reason. It indicates an explanation, and is translated elsewhere in other contexts as because, therefore, and why. The word so is in italics, indicating it translates no Greek word. The translators added it to make the English sensible. In verse 13, follow with your eyes while I explore this meaning. Follow with your eyes. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, because I am. This is the foot washing. Jesus washed the apostles' feet. Now, if a brother washes my feet at the foot washing, and in him is the Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus Christ, is it the same thing as if Jesus had washed my feet also? Do you see why foot washing is practiced? Look down to verse 19. Jesus prophesied his betrayal by one among them. Verse 19 explains what Jesus intended the apostles to learn from the prophecy's fulfillment. Let us read together out of John chapter 13 in unison, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He is in italics. Italics indicates that there is no Greek word that is the source for he. He is added to make it sensible English. Does Jesus want his disciples to believe that he is I am? By him we live, that he is I am. John chapter 8 verse 24. We're still in the Gospel of John. A lot is revealed in this Gospel. Chapter 8. We'll be looking at verse 24. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the Jews that believed on him. The Jews that believed not on him. And they who were of this world and were from beneath and were as incapable of believing he was God in the flesh as Cain was incapable of bringing a blood sacrifice. Let us read together out of John chapter 8, in unison, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not. What happens if we believe? What will happen to them who do not believe Jesus is I am? What did his hearers understand from what he said? Were they astonished? What did they ask him? We're looking at verse 25. Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 8, verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. What was the beginning that he said unto them in the beginning? They asked Jesus, quote, who art thou? The name of this lesson is the beginning. Look down to verse 28. In John chapter 8, let us read together in unison verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Churchianity would have you believe in two gods, the Father and the Son Jesus, who changed things. If we've seen Jesus in the older scriptures already, and he changes not, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. If you believe that dispensations are time periods, we got three of them right here. Yesterday, today, and forever. There is no equivalent or source in the Greek text for quote unquote he, italicized. Jesus was teaching in the temple. All the people were of three kinds, the Jews who believed on him, the Jews who did not, and them from beneath, not above. Verse 30 says, quote, as he spake these words, many believed on him, unquote. Does verse 30 say all? What does it say?
Many.
Many. You know, I think some scriptures are terrorizing. Verse 57. There is one place in the scriptures where the italicized he is not added. Classmates, let me read for you verse 57, and would you respond with verse number 58 in John chapter 8. I read first verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What did many who heard him understand? Is God's judgment on blasphemers stoning? Does verse 59 read, quote, then took they up stones to cast at him? Let's go to John chapter 18. We'll be looking at verse 5. John chapter 18, the arrest in the garden. From the chief priests and Pharisees, Judas received and led a band of temple guards and officers, temple soldiers, carrying lanterns, torches, and armaments. Verse 4 is stunning. It says Jesus knew all things that would happen to him. He met them and asked, whom seek ye? Classmates, let me read verses 5 and 7. Would you respond, please, with verses 6 and 8, where in John chapter 18 I read first verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. If Jesus uses the memorial name of God with reference to himself, is he God? Look again at your Genesis 1:1 handout. Do the first five English words of Genesis 1:1, authorized version 16:11, identify Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ was God incarnate, was he God in the flesh of Abraham? Did we admit Jesus equates the beginning with himself? In test by substitution, Best place to do that would be on page 2, the interlinear Hebrew. And remember, the Hebrew is read from the right to the left. Reading from the right to the left. In test by substitution, can we substitute the phrase "in Jesus Christ" in place of, quote unquote, "in the beginning"? The first verse of the Bible now reads, "In Jesus Christ, God created the heaven and the earth." Is this nonsense or sense? If we have not changed the meaning of the first verse of the Bible, can we say our substitution makes sense? Now, we need to say at this point what test by substitution is not. This test is not intended to lobby for a change in the wording of Genesis 1:1. In using this test, our intention is not to change the wording of the Authorized Version 1611. In using this test, our intention is to explore the meaning of the first verse of the Bible. Test by substitution, is it our sole witness? Have we read Ephesians 3:9, quote-unquote, "God, created all things by Jesus Christ"? Have we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that by Jesus Christ, quote, "the image of the invisible God, were all things created"? Look at the first verse in the Bible. Do these two witnesses, Ephesians and Colossians, identify our Creator in the fifth English word "created"? And who else but God can encompass His own creation? Can any of the created encompass the heaven and the earth? There is a witness in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:1. If you've got your hand out, I want you to be looking closely at the interlinear Hebrew at the bottom of page 2. Testifying to Jesus Christ. I am grateful to my brother Rex at the meeting house for calling my attention to this. He showed me two Hebrew particles in the first verse of the Bible and questioned me. To Rex's knowledge and mine, no Hebrew scholar has ever raised the question concerning these two Hebrew particles. The first Hebrew particle appears, page 2, reading from right to left. Page 2, reading from right to left. The first Hebrew particle appears in front of the word translated heaven. The heavens. It has two Hebrew consonants. Aleph, Thav. Aleph, Thav. The second Hebrew particle, reading right to left, appears in front of the Hebrew word translated earth. It consists of Vav, Aleph, Thav. Vav appears often in front of words and here in front of a particle. It is a conjunction joining two or more things, often translated "and." And you see it done so right here in the interlinear. Strong's Hebrew and Chaldee Dictionary classes this particle, Aleph Thav, as Hebrew word number 853, the demonstrative sense of entity, but generally used to point out more definitively the object of a verb or preposition. Colon, dash, and after colon dash in the dictionary is listed usually all of the translations from that Hebrew word. Here it says often unrepresented in English. unrepresented in English. Vav is translated and here, but nothing said about Aleph Tav. We need to go to Psalms chapter 119. If you have your Bibles, here is where you will find an answer that ought to roll the socks up and down your ankles. The same question Rex asked me, I now ask you. What do you notice about Aleph Tav? Have you had a chance to look at Psalms chapter 119? I believe our brother here is looking at Psalms 119. What is the first Hebrew consonant before verse 1?
Aleph.
Aleph. That is the first Hebrew consonant in the 22 consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. Brother, take a look above verse 169. There's 176 verses in Psalms 119. What is the last consonant in the Hebrew alphabet?
Tau.
Fav. Do you see it?
Yes.
Does it look like what you got on your handout? The Hebrew scholars say Aleph Tav is unrepresented in English. What's the first letter in the Greek alphabet? Alpha. What's the last letter in the Greek alphabet? Omega. What's the first letter or consonant in the Hebrew alphabet? Aleph. What's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Tav. Have we been getting better with equations? Does Aleph Tav equal Alpha Omega? In this lesson, we have been seeing equations in the Bible. Is Aleph Tav equivalent to Alpha Omega? Are things equal to the same thing equal to each other? If Alpha Omega equals Jesus, is Jesus equal to Aleph Tav? Do we see Jesus Christ all over Genesis 1:1? What sequelae follow our seeing Jesus Christ all over Genesis 1:1? What follows? What follows that realization? In Genesis 15, did the pre-incarnate Jesus appear in a vision to Abraham saying, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward? After sundown, did the pre-incarnate Jesus cut a covenant by passing as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp between the sacrificial pieces, giving Abram and his seed the Holy Land? In Genesis 18, did Abraham bow himself to the ground on the plains of Mamre at the visit of three men to his tent? Was one of those men the great I Am pre-incarnate Jesus? Did the great I Am Holy One of Israel, the pre-incarnate Jesus in Genesis 26, appear unto Isaac the miracle child? Did he change Jacob's name to Israel? In Exodus, did he speak to Moses from the burning bush? In Joshua 5, did the pre-incarnate Jesus as captain of the Lord's host give Joshua blessed assurance by Jericho? We got two verses to finish up. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 30. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John chapter 10. We're looking at verse 30. Is Jesus Christ mediator between our Heavenly Father and Adam man? Has Jesus Christ been mediator from the beginning? Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 10, verse number 30. I and my Father are one. We finish in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. These are the letters written to the seven churches. This is the message to Laodicea, the seventh church. the one with all the accumulated problems of the six previous churches. That show us something. Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ. Question. Is the validity of the new covenant based squarely upon the validity of the old covenant? Do we have a little bit of fun today? I've been trying to encourage Pastor Don Elmore to preach his mathematics of the Bible. Brother, I hope I've encouraged you. I hope the comfort of knowing it. Jesus Christ is omnipresent in our scriptures. We'll give you joy.